I want to say welcome to our second night of our missions conference, and I appreciate everyone being here. And special guests are here. I'm going to ask the Padillas to stand. Now, tomorrow night, they'll be sharing some things with the work, and they do have a little display outside by our visitor center. And so at the end of the service, I'll ask you to go by your display, and then you come by, talk to them, ask them questions, make them feel uncomfortable as you can. And they're rookies, and Brother Padilla has a little experience, has already visited Germany a couple times. His wife hasn't been there yet. And so, again, they're not going to know a lot of things about political conditions and maybe a cost of a gallon of milk. But nonetheless, feel free to get acquainted with them. To me, that's one of the values, having missionaries come in. You get to see them face to face, and it's not just a picture on a screen. So get to know them, get to know a little bit about their heart. Thank you. And then right now I'm going to ask Brother Michael Charles to come up. I'm not going to say too much about Brother Michael, except I think he's Arapaho. I know that he's Navajo, and he will never, ever let me forget that. I'm sure that I got the wrong designation. But what led him to that area and what's going on, I would rather him share. For most of you, he's not a stranger. And I'm sorry that Bev couldn't be here or Willie, but I'm glad to have Brother Michael here. So, Brother Michael, you come. Share with us what the Lord's doing.
Well, good evening. It's good to be back at Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. Can't say the same about Albuquerque, but I got a bad taste about Albuquerque. Once you get your four tires stolen off your vehicle in the middle of the night, you kind of got a bad taste about the town. So, but I'm glad. Yeah. but I had an opportunity to catch up with Pastor Adams and then meet Pastor Sutton and his wife earlier at Mike's. It was good to come back. I didn't eat anything all day because I knew I was going to have dinner at Mike's. So as I think they were finishing their salads, I was already done with my meal. That's how fast I was, how much I was craving it. And then was coming over here for the to the service, and I saw Pastor Sutton outside the hotel and offered him a ride, and he declined. And so I started driving off, and I said, I wonder if that's got anything to do with Pastor telling him I was a Hickory Apache and not a Navajo. I know Pastor Sutton, when we talked, he said that he's had some experience up in the Navajo Reservation, so he understands the Native American humor. Well, I should be more specific for Pastor Adams, a Navajo. Navajo humor. So, but it's great to be back. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Michael Charles. I used to attend church here for about almost 12 years. Sat in that spot over there that's still empty today. Hopefully we'll get that filled. But I was in the Air Force for 21 years, and I was stationed here for the last about 11, 12 years of my career. And back when this church was in the war zone, we happened to just be driving. We thought we were taking a shortcut, and we found this, saw this big old building with, that said Baptist Church on it. So we tried it out, and we really liked it. And we end up coming to church here when it was Fellowship Baptist Church. Then I got a job opportunity in Farmington. That's where I'm originally from, at San Juan College, to be a paramedic instructor. So I took the opportunity, but I'd say for the past 2 years prior to that, there was just something tugging at my heart that I needed to be doing more for the Lord. So I got up there thinking that I was going to join a church and try to do as much as I can within whatever church I was going to join. And it just got to the point where I couldn't find a church that I was happy with or felt that was where the Lord wanted me at. So as soon as I said to Beverly, I think it's time for us to start a church, then just the light bulb came on. And everything just rolled into place. It was back, basically we had about a month to plan for it. And so we started Graceway Baptist Church in Fruitland, New Mexico, which is a missionary church to the Navajo Nation, more specifically in the Ninajasa chapter of the Navajo Nation. This is a typical area in the Ninajasa area, very low poverty. A lot of the people that live there depend on chapter resources. Jobs are basically minimum wage jobs. But the word Ninajasat is exactly what I thought I was going to be dealing with when I started the church. It means upward, or an upward hill, upward climb, or a long slope, upward. I figured, okay, this is perfect because this is exactly what starting a church is all about. The area is actually in the northeast corner of the Navajo Reservation in the San Juan County area. It's about a three-hour drive from door to door here. It's just right outside Farmington, New Mexico. It's a small town. Estimated population is about 800 people, with 98% of those people being from the Navajo Nation. The big influence as far as religion is the Native American church, traditional Native American church. And this is what everybody depends on. Father Spirit, eagle feathers, hand tremblers, cedar, smoke, all playing a part in how to talk to the Great Spirit. I'd say probably about 70% of that area attends a Native American church or believes in that type of religion. Then, if you cross the river, which is Nenasot is a border town, if you cross the river into actually Fruitland, Mormonism is a big influence in that area. A lot of the people I have in my congregation have been part of the Mormon church, and thankfully, at least the ones that I have coming to my church have turned away from Mormonism and focused on being part of the New Testament Baptist church. And then the next one would be a Pentecostal church. That is probably the third biggest influence in the area. And again, there's a testimony I have from one of my church members who attended a Pentecostal church before coming to Graceway Baptist Church. So we started our church back on November 1st, 2015. We actually held our services at the Nenasot Chapter House, which is basically an equivalent to like a community center. I was worried that since it was a government building or a tribal building, that bringing religion into it was going to be a problem. Went up there and mentioned first that I was a member of the chapter house and that I was a veteran. Then I asked, can I rent the building out? That's all I said. Trying to keep it low profile as much as I can. And he goes, for what? I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and start a church in the area. Oh, yeah, here's the forms and so. I said, so this is all I got to fill out and we're good to go? He says, yeah, you're paying for it. You can do whatever you want with that area. I said, great. So we started our church, and that was a picture of it. It was temporary. We knew that it was going to be a temporary location, but we thought we were going to be there for a year. We had to show up like about 7 o'clock in the morning to set everything up, bring the chairs out, everything like that. Have a 10 o'clock service, 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock service. Then you see up there, we have to put all the stuff away. Then this year turned into actually only 2 months. Beverly and I were driving on one of the back, well, not a back road, but a road in the Fruitland area. And this is a church that I actually went to maybe once or twice when they had a vacation Bible school. It was actually called Independent Navajo Baptist Church. Pastor Massey was the pastor that pastored that church. And I guess what the story is that when he passed away, other pastors were coming and going, trying to hold it up, and it didn't sustain. So it ended up closing down. One of the faithful attenders there, she actually was given this church complex. She couldn't take care of it. So she gave it over to the people that lived next to the complex. So they were the ones renting it out. They were just using it as their own personal storage area. So I just happened to stop by there and talked to them about this property and told them who I was, what I was doing, told them about Graceway Baptist Church. And they were all for it. They said, we're so thankful that we have a Christian pastor looking for a place, because they were worried that the Mormons were going to come in and take it over. That's how much an influence it is. All the companies, all the businesses in that area are run by Mormon influence. I would actually go even further saying that the Mormon church itself probably owns a majority of the property in the Fruitland area. This happened to be one of the ones that they don't own. So as you can see, the bottom picture there, that's our congregation. It's probably about half the size of this building here, but it's very well kept up. When I walked in there, it looks brand new. With the exception of the wood panel, I mean, that's kind of like an old style, but hey, it's a building with four walls and a roof. So we'll take it in that. We don't have to worry about moving our furniture in and out. We can set up there, and that's going to be our home. As you can see, we got the electronics set up. Bob gave us a PowerPoint before we left. I mean, a projector, which we're using, and we got so we can project our songs and my sermons. But it's working out. And then I'd say about a week after that, I had to put up the sign there. So that's our sign that you see if you come to our church. That's a sign you're going to see in front of the church. Just this past week, the building that's to the right and to the left, those are the only two buildings that we had. The middle section was being used by someone else as just a storage area, but that was the fellowship hall. Just this week, we obtained that this past week. So now the whole complex is ours. So now we have a worship center, a fellowship hall, and that other building is basically the bathrooms. Pretty big building for bathrooms. So we had no plan when we went up there to start this church. But I figured, let me just follow in the footsteps of Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. So in a way, everybody here, you have influenced me in some way in starting this church. So we figured, let's come up with a theme. So this is our theme for 2016, is building our foundation. We got to start somewhere. Why not start with a good, strong foundation? So Beverly and I are basically the music department, and I can't sing. Yeah, I can't. For those of you who probably sat next to me, you probably agree with that. But Beverly's the singer. But for some reason, she sings lower toned than me, and meaning that she sings quiet. And I'm like, be loud. I need you to be the lead. And but we're the music department. My only shot at music was, I think I was in elementary school, and I tried out for a solo when that We Are the World was out, and I didn't get it. That tells you how I don't think I can sing good. No plan, so I went to my favorite verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not into thy own understanding, in all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's exactly what the Lord has been doing with Graceway Baptist Church. It's just been rolling. Everything has just been rolling. I'm kind of I sit back sometimes and I get a little worried because it's too easy. I don't want to jinx myself, but I've heard stories. I've been to the missions conference before. I've heard of people living in chicken coops. I've heard of people having to do things in the park and stuff like that. And, you know, we've been very blessed. And I'm just thankful to the Lord that everything is just rolling. We were worried about where we were going to have it. It was provided. We were going to worry about how we were going to do the music. The books were provided. But some said, you need to put your sermons on a screen. That was provided. Everything has just been provided for us. We went to this building, had a 30-minute meeting with the tenants, or with the landlords. They gave it to us. And the rental contract there was no difficulties in that. And what I've seen in rental contract negotiations, everything is just going smoothly. So we're mimicking Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church, at least the activities. So we had a candlelight service, which, you know, I never really understood. It's one of the things about becoming a pastor, that you start to understand why we do things. I should have paid a little bit more closer attention when I was here. But, you know, Jesus Christ coming in the world is the light to the world. It's candlelight services. And then we had our Christmas cantata, which is the five of us, but, you know, we still got a clap. So it worked out, you know. Claps, I should say. We did our first all-church effort back in March. And one of the things with the Native American people is we tend to be shy or kind of closed off or hesitant. I gave these people the flyers. We had about 20. We averaged about 20 in our congregation. And we had about 15 people show up for all church effort. And it was just one of those, just give them the packets and they took off. And I was actually the last one up there where we were supposed to be meeting at. But to be honest, I'm not good at taking pictures. This is just kind of like a stage, what we did, but I wanted to let you know that we are doing an all-church effort, and it's very, at least the first time, it was very successful. We have a junior church also for 7th grades and below, and Beverly's heading that up, and the kids seem to enjoy it. I kind of got the hint during one of our services when the kids were kind of like yawning and stuff like that. I figured we need to bring something down to their level, and again, we needed something. It was provided. The lessons was provided to us. Beverly was very willing to be the teacher. It just rolled and it happened. We now have a junior church. We do have ministry teams, not like 40-plus ministry teams like you have here, but we're getting it started. William takes care of all the IT stuff in this back room for us, and then we also have a crew that comes in. Not a crew, but our attenders who come in and clean the church for us, and they just say, let us know when you need it, and they do it. It's something we needed, and it was provided. We've had special guests come. Pastor Cox just came down this past weekend. Even though I called him Dwayne and not Donald, he was still willing. I offered him the worship service, and he came in and says, "Well, I'm going to give you the whole day off." So he did the Sunday school, the worship service, and the Sunday night service. So I got a day off, so all my sermons that I had ready, I get to push it till next week. So I kind of had a free week off this week. Mark Prim came down, Pastor Prim, and I had a good time with him. We went out and ate steaks. And then Sandra and Shay up there, for the first time we had a music department, and that was enjoyable. It actually, we weren't used to it, because our music is basically iTunes. I found all these CDs with just piano accompaniment, and it's back to back. One verse is over, goes right into the next verse. We don't get to sit and talk like Mike does, and does his usual thing up here, or get to hold the notes. That's what I miss, is holding the notes. We don't get to do that. But we had a little mix-up between Sandra and I, but hey, it still was a blessing. It was everybody enjoyed having musicians there at Graceway Baptist Church. Beverly started a women's prayer meeting, and that is becoming very successful to the point to where they actually meet at the women's house now. They don't meet at the church. They like to go to the woman's house and have the fellowship there. I'm following the Great Commission, what the Lord commanded us to do. Evangelizing is what this picture is representing. We're evangelizing to those who may not have heard the Word of God, or maybe has heard it in a different false doctrine setting, but we're bringing in the Word of God. We're evangelizing to them. We're also baptizing at Graceway Baptist Church. Every one of those that you see up there have confessed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and have accepted Him. And then they took the first step of faith by getting baptized. And our baptismal, again, wondering what I was going to do. And I looked in there, and it was just dirty. You know, when we first turned it on, a whole bunch of rust. I don't think that thing's been on for about 5 to 10 years. A whole bunch of rust came out of there, but it worked. We have to connect our hose from the bathroom sink up to the worship center into the tub there, but it works. The water's warm. And we are now teaching at Graceway Baptist Church. This is Kirk Dawkai. He felt that the Lord is leading him to preach. So the advice that I've been given by pastor is what I'm giving him. Taking baby steps with him to make sure that he knows that he has to be faithful. And this is something you can't start and then stop. You have to stay faithful with it. But this is Kirk doing a Wednesday night sermon. But he seems to be pretty faithful. A story with Kirk is he was part of the Pentecostal church. And he felt that it just wasn't sitting right with him. I guess he said that when he was small, he used to go to this church. But he didn't really understand what church was. When it closed down, I guess him and his family went to a Pentecostal church. And it just didn't sit right with him. He came to one of our services when we were at the chapter house. And he was there one day, and we didn't see him again for about 2 months. And then out of the blue, he calls me. Because I'm not doing good. I need some help. So I gave him some verses to look at to try to help him. And he started coming to Graceway Baptist Church. And then we just started talking about just fellowshipping with each other and learning more about Kirk. But he didn't like the way he was living. He felt that the Lord was leading him to do something else. So one of the things I talked to him about is I talked about his relationship with his girlfriend at the time. And I didn't know that they were in a relationship for 10 years, basically living in sin. They've already had 2 kids. And I explained to him that he needs to make everything right with God. And he comes back a couple of weeks later and says, "Hey, we're getting married. Can you marry us? We want to make things right with God." So they're going to get married this Saturday, and I'll be performing my first wedding. So pray for me for that, because I'm kind of worried about that. But prayer request that we have, I know that Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church is praying for us. I do know that. And you do see that it is benefiting, it is working for us. But pray for me. I'm still a new pastor, and I'm still learning a lot of things. And I want to make sure that I preach the content of the scriptures. I just don't want to gloss it over. I want to actually get to the meat of it and make sure that I'm giving everybody the understanding of it, because I don't want to draw anybody in the wrong direction. So I average about 4 to 5 hours per sermon, and that's on top of a 40 to 50 hour week job that I still maintain at the college. Also pray that we can hopefully get some musicians, because we really did enjoy that when Sandra and Shay came up. But that's something that we're hoping that we can get soon. One of the other stories is, you see the girl in the picture, the blue shirt? That's Jasmine Gustina. She lost her dad when she was a baby. He died in a car accident. And her mom is basically still dealing with a lot of drug issues. She's being raised by her aunt, and that's her brother Tyrell on the other side there. But one day, and this is why I feel that this is why Graceway Baptist Church is up there, because I think, what if Graceway Baptist Church wasn't here? Everybody that's been coming, everybody that's been attending, everybody that's made a change in their life, what if Graceway Baptist Church wasn't there? Jasmine came up to me during one of the Sunday school class. She goes, can I read these? I was in the middle of my sermon. She just came up and says, can I read these? And I asked her what it is. And she gave me that piece of paper. She goes, I want to read these verses. And I said, go ahead. And she read those verses like she's been reading them her whole life. Asked her where she got them from. She goes, I just looked them up. And that was a blessing to me that Graceway Baptist Church is working. There's a reason why Beverly and I were there. And to see a little girl do that and just be diving into the scripture just like that, you don't see adults do that. And we got a little girl that's doing it at Graceway Baptist Church, so I'm very proud of her. Very proud of Graceway Baptist Church that we are making a difference. So this is our church congregation. We average about 20 people per worship service. And we do have faithful attenders. We have grown. Now we're to the point where we're not growing. But we are staying consistent. The people that you see here have been coming faithfully. And now I've told them this, that we need to start doing our part to get more people in here. So that's why we're doing all church effort. They invite their families. They invite their friends. The effort is there to get more people in the door. So continue to pray for us that we're going to continue to grow. But more importantly, we're going to do what we're supposed to be doing. That's ministering the Word of God and getting people saved. And that's what Graceway Baptist Church is doing. So thank you.
Okay, I want you to notice that slide. He said that was his church. He's trying to steal. Look in the back right. He's trying to steal the Coxes from us. I tell you. Okay, get back over here. I want to rehash, and you helped me to remember. You were here, and one of the first things that happened to, I believe the Lord used you to go up there, was a funeral. Is that correct?
Yes.
What was that about that funeral? What was some relative, or how did you get called up there to do the funeral?
Oh, I got called up there to just give the prayer at the funeral. And then I get up there, and my name's in the paper as Reverend Charles. And my family told me, which the day before the service, that they wanted me to run the whole funeral. I'm like, I don't know anything about running a funeral. And they knew that I was studying the Word of God. They knew I was trying to become a pastor through education. And they said, well, we'd rather you do it. So I couldn't say no. So I called Pastor. I don't know how many times I called him until he finally answered. But got through it. And it just, that was where I just felt that, you know, I got an act for this, I guess. And it worked out. And but that's the funeral that
that was kind of like where the seeds were.
Yeah. The seeds were planted. And so everybody that was there that shook my hand afterwards said, we're going to pray for you. Hopefully you become a pastor soon. And I'd say about half the people that I met that day are right there sitting in that congregation.
So the Lord just in his own way just started to move you to Farmington from that.
Yes.
That was before you ever went to Farmington.
Yeah, that was before.
You were still here.
Yep.
How much time after that was it that you decided to go to Farmington?
It was probably about 4 years.
4 years.
4 years.
I didn't remember it was that big of a gap, to be honest.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a little bit about the history of how the Lord moved his heart to get up there and the need. And I'm very thankful that there is a Graceway Baptist Church and it's meeting that need. And again, let's remember to pray for Brother Michael. Let's give him a good hand. I'm not going to give a lengthy introduction. Most of you here were last night. But for the sake of those that are here tonight, and we are so glad everyone's here, I want to remind you that our main speaker is Dr. William Sutton. He's from the Bethel Baptist Church. He's the pastor there in La Plata, Maryland, and formerly was a missionary outside Salzburg. If you've ever seen The Sound of Music, that was filmed right around that area. And strictly just one of my favorite places in that I've ever been was on the Hauptstrasse going up Salzburg. I just enjoyed that place. And was it Mozart that's from there or Beethoven? Mozart. So a lot to do with Mozart's around through that area. I don't think it has much to do with Brother Sutton's musical ability, but you come up and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, he just heard the preacher say, best town in the world is in Austria. Amen. Better consider that. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. Last night we preached on this subject. We're supposed to let the mind of the master master our mind. And tonight we want to look at how the devil tries to reverse that for us. He wants us to be in charge of our thinking. He wants us to make the decision. He wants us to forget about faith and forget about following the Lord Jesus. He wants to make our life a mess. Once he lost us through the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, once we trusted Christ and we were no longer the child of the devil, then he decided what he'd try to do is to waste our time and waste our energy, waste our influence, and use us to cause confusion that would cause other people to miss Christ and die and go to hell. The devil is our enemy, and he's very real. We need to understand that tonight. And we find a lot of joking, a lot of puns, and a lot of light talking about the devil, but he's a very real person. And if you know the Lord Jesus, he hates you double. He hates everyone, but he hates Christians doubly. And I trust tonight that you'll listen as we think about Satan playing with our minds. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In the parallel passage of this, in Luke chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that the devil departed from him for a season. And let me say to you tonight, if you're saved and the devil's not on your tail right now, look out, because he'll be back, I promise you. Last night when I took the microphone off, I took from my ear also my hearing aid. Someone says, why do you wear hearing aids? I wonder sometimes. I said one time to our people, I just started wearing hearing aids, and I said, hearing aids don't really help you hear. They're just there so that people can see that you have a hearing problem, and they will speak up louder. And so that evening, one of the young men came back and he had a sign on a piece of thread and it said, "I'm hard of hearing, please speak up." He said, "Pastor, that's much less expensive than a hearing aid is." Well, I lost my hearing aid here and fretted through the night for it, wondering where it was at. Thought I knew where it was at, but was not sure. So we came this morning and with the help of the cleaning folk, we found the hearing aid and got it back in, and it was working. I said, "Hallelujah." And we went back home and back to the apartment and the motel and was sitting there. And the lovely basket that we received last night, I mean, we ate on that last night. And we ate on that for breakfast. And we ate on that all through the day. And I saw this bar in there, supposed to be an energy bar. And I said, at my age, I could probably use an energy bar or two. And it was on the second one that my tooth gave way. And I felt something that didn't feel like a energy bar. And lo and behold, thank God I had already purchased some super glue. Well, we've had several bouts with the devil today. But you know something? If he's kicking you to the seat of the pants, at least you know you're in front of him. Amen. And so I trust you'll pray for us. Thank you for the way you've taken care of us. Boy, the meal today and just the fellowship and the basket and just the way you all have made us feel welcome. We're very excited about that. My wife's here. If you've not met her, you ought to do that. She's the better half. I promise you, she's the better half. The church where we pastor now, they called me because they knew they had to take me to get her. And so I'm pastoring there. And someone says, "Are you still pastoring Bethel Baptist Church?" Well, I'm either pastoring it or I'm the one that's keeping them from having a pastor. I don't know which it is. But we're having a good time there, and God is good. Now, we're thinking about missions tonight, and missions is a subject that's very dear to my heart. Having been a missionary, I started two or three different independent Baptist churches that are still going here in America. We're very glad of that, very happy for the fact that they're doing that. Pastor Adam's son-in-law is my son. He's pastoring the church we started and pastored for 18 years. That's still thriving. We broke into the ministry in Gillette, Wyoming, started a church there. It's called now Central Baptist Church. It's still serving the Lord, still winning people to the Lord Jesus. It's indigenous. Everything's paid for. And the pastor that's there now is a real Baptist, and I'm so thankful for that. And then, of course, our time in Austria. While we were there, we also started a Fundamental Baptist Church in Augsburg, Germany, with the American military. And so we're just very thankful for what God has given to us. I am the product of a missionary because someone brought the gospel to America and down it filtered down through the different states, and you and I heard the gospel and got saved. If you're saved tonight, you're a product of missions. And of course, we know that in order for our missions to be what it's supposed to be, we're going to have the mind of Christ. And that's what we talked about last night. But we need to understand that we have a very real enemy, and he wants to discourage us. He wants to detour us. He wants to distract us. He wants to devastate us from doing and being what we're supposed to be. In fact, I should say being what we're supposed to be so that we can do what we're supposed to do. As I look at this portion of Scripture, there's some things that we need to notice. I mentioned already that Satan is a very real person, and he's out to destroy us. The Bible says that we are to be vigilant because our adversary. And I hope you know tonight that you're in a battle. I hope you realize tonight you're fighting against a real opponent. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the only person that ever conquered the devil was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that by going to the grave for you and I, and then by standing up 72 hours later, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And today he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a real devil. The second thing I want you to notice, when Jesus was approached by the devil here in the wilderness, it was just after he followed he was baptized by John the Baptist. You'll find that in chapter 3 of our text, just above our text, it's there in verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, and there we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the only place in all of history that we see all three of them shown and working together and visualized so that in our mind's eye we can see all three of them. We hear the Father, we see the Holy Ghost, we see Jesus being baptized. And we need to understand that he was taken by Satan in his temptation just after he got baptized. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it's not important. That's the doorway into a New Testament Baptist church. And that's where every blood-bought, born-again child of God ought to be, is in a New Testament Baptist church. So we find that he was attacked just after his baptism. Secondly, we find that he was attacked when he was all by himself. You know, fellowship is an important part of church growth. Fellowship's a good, an important part of growth as a child of God. When we read that New Testament church there in the book of Acts in chapter number 2, verse number 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The devil hates doctrine. Doctrine divides because doctrine defines. And so the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we find that 25% of the discipleship program of that New Testament church was fellowship. And listen, if you stay away from fellowships, you're cheating yourself and everyone that you love and everyone that loves you. Jesus was all by himself. Was that not when he came to Grandma Eve and tempted her in the garden? She was all by herself. Now, I don't know where Grandpa Adam had gone. I don't know why she was left alone like she was. But while she was alone, she was attacked by the devil. And we find that David, the Bible says, and there was a time when the kings went out to battle, and David tarried still in Jerusalem. And there he was, all by himself on that rooftop when temptation came to him. And he entered into temptation that took him down a road of sin and caused heartache and misery and remorse and regret all the days of his life. Being by himself caused him all kinds of problems. And then we find another thing that was pertinent in his life was that he was hungry. The Bible says that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The way Mike ate that salad and that steak, it's a good thing he had only fasted for 3.5 hours. 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible tells us that Jesus fasted, and certainly he was hungry. No doubt about it, he was hungry. You know, when Esau was hungry, he sold for one morsel of meat, his birthright. And when David was hungry, he entered into that conflict with Naboth, and all the things that happened there with Abigail and all those things came because of a hunger. Be careful when you're hungry. It's important that God's people fast from time to time. It's important that we let God guide us in those fasts, because when we're hungry, we're vulnerable if we don't know what we're doing. And so we find the Bible tells us that he hungered. And then the Bible tells us that he was tired. He was tired. Sometimes we let the emotions of this world, and Satan gets to playing with our mind, and he removes comforts from us, and he removes assurances from us, and he removes these things, and he gets us so tired we can sleep 12 hours straight and wake up tireder than we were when we went to bed. We find that the Bible says that Jesus was attacked when he was tired. He was physically weak. Watch yourself. Take care of yourself physically. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. He lives in you, and he ought to take care of that temple. That doesn't mean just don't smoke and don't drink and all those things. Don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with people that do. All those things. The Bible testifies we need to take care of our body. Be careful what we put in it. Be careful what we put into our body. Take care of our body, because it is the temple of God. And if the devil can shorten it for 15 minutes even, he might keep someone from hearing the gospel and trusting Christ. You know, this morning we were in a shop over here, and a little girl ran by and she's hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you?" And her daddy finally stuck around the corner and he waved at her, and she said, "Oh, there you are." And I said, "That reminds me of a Bible conversation I heard one time." And this man looked at me kind of funny. I said, "Well, when God was looking for Abraham, he said, 'Abraham, Abraham, or excuse me, Adam, Adam, where art thou?'" And the man says, "Yes, sir, I'm a Christian." So hallelujah. Listen, we need to, if Satan would shorten our life by 15 minutes, we might miss an opportunity to brag about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice this, if you will, how Satan works, and we'll be very quick with this, I promise. In verses 3 through 6 that we've read, the Bible says in his working, he tries to cause us to doubt. On two different times here, he said to the Lord Jesus, the one who had created him, the one who had cast him out of heaven, the one who was all power, the one who's the supreme of all supremes, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the devil has enough backbone, I guess, enough gall, enough audacity to say to the Lord Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. Remember last night we talked about if we have the mind of Christ, one of the things that having the mind of Christ will do is it will establish in our hearts and our minds who we are. Now we know the Bible says of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the devil says, if thou be God. The devil will come to you when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're hungry, when you're all by yourself, after you've done some wonderful task for the Lord, like the Lord Jesus did in following Christ or being baptized, he'll come to you and he'll say, hey, listen, are you sure you're saved? Are you really sure you're saved? Well, what if it didn't work? And what if you didn't mean it? And what if you didn't say the right words? And what if you weren't standing in the right place? And what if you weren't facing the right direction? And what if, and what if, and what if, and what if? You need to make sure. You need to get those doubts taken care of. And listen, the only way you'll ever get those doubts taken care of is by the Word of God saturating your mind and saturating your heart. On two different occasions, once when we were pastoring in Colorado Springs prior to going to Austria, and once when we were pastoring in Fort Collins after coming back from Austria, I was approached on two different occasions by two different ladies that said, preacher, you've got to tell me whether or not I'm saved. I said, that's above my grade level. That's above my age size. I can't tell you whether or not you're saved. All I can tell you is that if you've done what God says to do, then God will do what he said he'd do. And if you've done what you're supposed to do, then you're saved. Not by what I've said, but by what God says, by the promises of God. And both times, both ladies got upset because after going over it and over it and over it and over it, they said, but I'm just not sure. Preacher, please tell me. I need to be sure. And I said, here's what you do. You go home this afternoon. You forego eating lunch. You go into your bedroom and shut the door. You take your Bible and you start reading in the Gospel of John. And they said, why the Gospel of John? I said, because these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I said, you start reading there. And if you get to the end and you still don't know, go back and read it again. And in both cases, the ladies came in that night for an evening service and walked down the aisle. And I remember the one in Colorado Springs especially, she goes, Pastor, I'm saved. And I said, when did you get saved? She said, about John chapter 3. Listen, that book will take care of your doubts. That book will take care of your fears. There's no book like this book. Das ist Nixon, normales book. It's anders. It's verschieden. It's wunderschön. It's ausgezeichnet. What a book we have, and what a God we have to tell us about the book. And so the Bible testifies that he tried to make the Lord Jesus doubt. And then secondly, not only did he try to cause doubt, but he in essence said this. He said, think of yourself first. He said, Jesus, you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. No doubt you're hungry. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I kind of imagine that. Command these stones to be Brother Mike's Texas toast. Best Texas toast ever ate in my life. And I've put a couple pieces of that in my face before, amen. But the devil says, if you're the Son of God, listen, take care of yourself first. Just take care of yourself first. And the devil will tell you that. I promise you, the devil will tell you to take care of yourself first. If thou be the Son of God, and then he says, take care of yourself first. Think of yourself first. A long time ago, somebody told me that an acronym for joy was Jesus first, others second, you last. And then I began to hang around with a fundamentalist, Brother Al Lacey. He said, no, Brother Sutton, that's not the way that works. He said, really, it's just Jesus first, you last, or Jesus first, others second, you not at all. And I said, what? He said, just forget about yourself. Forget about yourself. Now, I know and you know we're not always going to forget about ourselves, but we ought to think about others first. And the Lord Jesus thought about others first. Last night we read a portion of Scripture, and this is what it said. It said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word esteem means to estimate, to value, to set a value on them. And when we look at other people, God's will is that we look at them and set them at a higher value than what we set on ourselves. You know, I can paint some pretty rosy pictures of me when I don't have to prove anything. And when it's just me. But you know, the Bible says it's my responsibility to think of others ahead of myself. And the devil comes along and tries to get me all confused. He said, but you're tired, but you're hungry, but here's one, but you deserve this. Oh, no, 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 no. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve eternal life. If we got tonight what we deserve, God would roll back the floors of this building and drop us into hell so fast we couldn't take our boots off. The devil says, think of yourself. God says, no, think of others. Think of others. Think of others. Think of others. Think of others in Brazil. Think of others in Austria. Think of others in Germany. Think of others on the Navajo Nation. Think of others. Put others ahead of yourself. And then secondly, he says, live recklessly, verses 5 through 7. He set him on the top of the temple. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he'll send his angels, and they'll bear thee up in their wings, and you'll never fail, you'll never lose, you'll never die. He said, live recklessly. You know, when you set out to serve God, and God begins to bless, and you begin to have a few financial blessings and some spiritual blessings, and maybe God gives you health, maybe God even raises you up off of the sick bed, or raises somebody you're thinking about, someone you love, off of the sick bed, and you can see the blessings of God upon you. It's not too difficult for us to kind of stick our thumbs under our lapels and say, you know, I really must be something, the way God's taking care of me. And it's not very long before we start living carelessly. You know, we do something, and we're really under conviction about it. And we look around, and nothing happened. And we have the idea that maybe we could get away with that just one more time. Maybe just one more time. And we start playing that game with the devil. And the devil says, live recklessly. If you really belong to God, if you're really His, He'll keep you from going too far. He'll keep you from going too far. When I was in Colorado Springs pastoring, there's a place out west of Colorado Springs in Manitou Springs, and it's called Helen Hunt Falls. Helen Hunt Falls is a big boulder with a creek or a river. Around here, it'd probably be called a river. Back in Maryland, it would be called a trickle. I mean, when you put a Colorado River beside the Potomac, it's not very impressive. But it was this water flowing over this huge rock. This rock is probably as wide as this auditorium is, and it comes off at a pretty sharp angle, and then finally just drops off. And they have a cable run across there, and signs all along there, do not come here, do not enter here, do not cross this, or you could be injured, you will die, you could die. And every year, several people, they're usually college students, you know, that's the ones that, it's probably first year college students, that's the ones that know everything. Yeah, they gotta be there about 4 years before they learn they don't know nothing, or anything. And sooner or later, one of them will go across this Helen Hunt Falls, and they'll say, well, this isn't bad. The water's not bad. It's only about 4 to 6, maybe 8 inches high. This is not bad. The water's not flowing too fast. And sooner or later, one of them will slip underneath that line and get over by the edge, and they don't count for that moss that's there. Boy, all of a sudden, whoosh, their feet come up, their head cracks on that rock, and believe it or not, it doesn't break the rock. And down they go, seriously injured or even dead. While I was in Colorado Springs, I served as a chaplain on the police department. They called me whenever they had a marital or a domestic disturbance, and I would get to ride with them and had a lot of fun, got a lot of stories, don't have time to tell, but one in particular, we were called to a motel to investigate a gunshot. And we went there, and what had happened is these people had been in the motel, and these young men decided that they were going to play Russian roulette. So they had put one shell into a .38 caliber Navy Colt. They put one, loaded up one cylinder, spun the cylinder, pulled the hammer back, put it to their head, pulled the trigger, handed it to his friend. He did the same thing. Back and forth, back and forth. I don't know how many times it happened, but finally the thing, bam, it went off. And a .38 caliber bullet entered that boy in the back of his ear, behind his ear, split his head open like he chopped it open with an axe. You see, he thought he could do it one more time, one more time, one more time. And I'm not so sure, but what, there might be somebody here tonight that's thinking they can get away with it one more time, one more time, one more time. I'm here to tell you that one more time might be your last time you do anything. You might end up destroying your life, destroying your testimony, destroying everything. It happens in the area of morality. It happens in the area of spending. It happens in the area of our kids. Someone says, you know, my kids aren't good nor bad. Oh, yes, they are. Yes, they are. They're sinners. They're sinners. And even if they're my grandkids, they're still sinners. They're only sinners. If they're saved, they're saved by grace. And we need to understand that we need to spend time with them. They need to be nurtured. They need to be loved. They need to be caressed. They need to be kept. They need to be wanted. And they need to know that they're wanted by their parents. And we say, well, you know, one more time, one more time. One more time, just a little further, just a little more. Live recklessly. And then in verses 8 through 10, the story is, the end justifies the means. Oh, how often the devil tells us that the end justifies the means. You see, what the devil said here was, Lord Jesus, you're getting ready to go to the cross. You're going to die and shed your blood. You're going to suffer like no man has ever suffered. And as a result of that, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours one day. Now, here's the deal I'll make you. If you will circumvent the cross, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll see that you get all those things without having to go to all that trouble. Excuse me. Now, what the devil also knew is that if Jesus circumvented the cross, you and I'd still be on our road to hell tonight. There is no salvation without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so the devil says, you know, the end justifies the means. You'll still get everything you want. You'll have all these nations will call you Lord. All these nations will be at your beck and call. All these nations. Well, what he doesn't know is that they already belong to Jesus. And if Jesus would have taken the shortcut on the idea that the end justifies the means, he would have destroyed the salvation that he came to offer to you and to me, excuse me. When I think about taking shortcuts and I think about the end justifying the means, I think of how many times people say, well, you know, I went ahead and put in to work on Sunday because I get time and a half on Sunday. And, you know, I'll have more money to take care of my family. I'll have more money to give to missions. I'll have more money to put in the offering. I'll have more money to do things with my family. Listen, the end does not justify the means. The Bible testifies, except a man strive lawfully, there is no reward. One day in a place called heaven, we who are saved are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged, not to determine whether or not we're saved, because that's already a matter of history, or we wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ. There we're going to be given a reward for everything that we've done. Good or bad, we're going to get a reward, and it's going to go in a pile in front of the Lord, and it's going to be in two piles or two different forms, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, and that's going to be ignited, and when it's over, Jesus is going to reach through the ashes, and anything that survived the fire, he's going to pull out, and he's going to give it to us. Say, thank you for living for me. And then sometime in the near future from that time, we're going to turn around, and we're going to lay everything that he's given us back at his feet, saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Now, if we don't strive lawfully, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to go up in smoke. If we don't strive lawfully, there's no reward. If we don't strive lawfully, there's nothing to give back to Christ to say thank you for what you did on the cross that I might have life. Oh, we need to understand the importance of striving lawfully. We need to understand today, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm gonna miss church. I'm going to go over to Grandma's house this afternoon. Is Grandma in some type of a lockup situation where she can only be visited on Sunday afternoons and evenings? What kind of a criminal is she? I'll tell you a story. My wife and I were serving the Lord Jesus in Fort Collins, Colorado. And we were getting a little away from the Lord, and God had been blessing us, and we were in the same danger that Jesus was in here, but we weren't nearly as wise as he was. And so on the way out the door, I tried to slip out the door without shaking the pastor's hand. But he caught me, and I shook his hand. He said, we'll see you tonight. And I said, well, and I'm thinking, should I tell him or should I just get out of here? Now, this is before I was pastoring, so don't go looking at me too critically. And I said, no, we're not going to come tonight. We're going to go witness to my wife's sister in Denver. We want to make sure that she's saved. He said, you'd be surer of it if you'd come to church tonight and go see her Monday night. And I thought, now there he goes again, trying to take all the fun out of serving Jesus. So we went anyway. We went anyway. Went to their house, went up, knocked on the door. She opened the door, said, oh, Bill and Judy, hey, come on in, kids. What are you doing? Hey, aren't you supposed to be in church? Now, how do you witness to somebody like that? So now I'm sitting there all afternoon going, oh, man, oh, wow, she knows I'm supposed to be in church. I know I'm supposed to be in church. Pastor knew I was supposed to be in church. And Lord knows I'm supposed to be in church. Oh, God, I'm such a hypocrite. You see, the end doesn't justify the means. Come to find out, both my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law are both saved, and later, I think, largely because of our testimony, they served the Lord again, and we got involved in the Fundamental Baptist Church and lived for the Lord Jesus, had some wonderful testimonies, but it wasn't because we quit on God early. It wasn't because the end justifies the means. Listen, if the end justifies the means, here's an idea. You go rob First National Bank tomorrow, but just give all the money to missions. I mean, if the end justifies the means, right? If the end justifies the means. Don't look at me like that, preacher. I was going to assign you. What's that bank down here that we go to sometimes? U.S. Bank. Yeah. They've robbed plenty from me. Go down and take theirs. Amen. That'd be vengeance and missions both. Now you say, preacher, that's foolishness. That's exactly right. Listen, the end does not justify the means. If we don't do it right, it's not going to bring God glory. Now we find, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that there was a way that Satan was defeated. And boy, we need to have him defeated in our life. We're getting ready through our missions conference. We're talking about missions, about getting the gospel out, about living so God can work through us in our neighborhood and around the world, around the corner and around the world. And we're talking about what we've got to do to get the gospel a little further than we have before. Our hearts have to be right. They have to be right. And so the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ that he conquered the devil with two things. Number one, the Word of God. He says, it is written. It is written. It is written. David said it this way. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. How much of God's word do you have in your heart tonight? How much of God's word do you have in your heart? And the second thing, he resisted. He resisted. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know what resisted means? Every once in a while you pick up the newspaper or turn on the television or watch a newscast or you see it on the computer or something. It'll say, so-and-so got arrested for resisting arrest. Boy, they fought and kicked and squalled and yelled and ran and kicked and picked up a ball bat and did everything. Resisting. How much are you resisting the devil? Sometimes the devil comes and tempts us and we say, oh, I thought you'd never get here. And we willingly go as his patsy. We willingly go as his prisoner. We willingly surrender to him. We wrestle against God and don't resist the devil and then wonder why it is that our whole world falls apart. Tonight we need to be good resistors. We need to be scrappers against the devil. In fact, I'm convinced if we scrapped a little bit more against the devil, we'd probably scrap a little less amongst ourselves. You know, my daddy used to tell us, we were seven of us children, one lucky girl. Spoiled, like most girls are. And like most girls should be, by the way. We'd get in a scrap amongst us. Well, sometimes we'd have some real knuckle busters. You know, scrapping and fighting and throwing stuff and slapping one another with different things and just figuring out who could pick up the biggest item and get away with slapping their brother with it. And my dad would correct us, and sometimes he'd whip us and he'd say, listen, if you're gonna fight, go fight with the neighbor kids. Don't fight amongst yourself. Listen to me tonight. If you're gonna fight, go fight with the devil. Go fight with the devil. If you give him a black eye, that's okay. And if he gets the best of you, you can always walk away and say, that's okay. I know where you're going to be someday, and I'm going to be laughing then. Oh. So listen tonight. We need to let the master's mind master our mind. And we need to understand that Satan is out trying to destroy our thinking. But we have one. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And today, though we can't do anything without Christ, we can do all things through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow our heads, shall we please? And would you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I want to make you a promise that I made you last night. I'm going to ask you to let me pray for you. If God has spoken to your heart, I promise not to walk back and touch you or talk to you during the service. I promise not to stop you on the way out the door. I promise you I'll never ask you to give me an account of what we're praying for. But if you would allow me the privilege of praying for you by simply raising your hand, I'll simply pray that God will help you with whatever it is he's been speaking to your heart about. Could I pray with you tonight? Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me, preacher. There's a need in my life. I will, I promise you, I will. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for the Word of God and the privilege to preach it. And thank you for folk that have come expecting the Word of God to be preached. And thank you for that. Thank you for the friendship and the fellowship we've had. Thank you for the good time we've had as we've gone amongst the people, heard their stories, heard their tales, Lord, heard their testimonies. It thrills our hearts, and we're glad to be in this place tonight. Father, there's brothers and sisters, I'm assuming, have raised their hands and asked us to pray for them. And Father, while we could only see the hand, you saw the heart, and we ask you in Jesus' name to deal with whatever it is they've asked us to pray about. And peradventure, Father, tonight, one of those that raised their hand was one that does not know that they have eternal life. Would you speak to that heart? Help them to know how much you love them. Help them to know the price you paid. Help them to know how the devil wants to remove any thought of that from their mind and their heart. Lord, give them victory tonight. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to an empty tomb. Bring them to Christ tonight, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.